There is that cliche that we sometimes say goes something along the line of, we miss the forest for the trees. And that is easy to happen when we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful and wonderful sermon. And we've been taking our time focusing on different elements of the sermon, particularly the Lord's Prayer. We've taken a lot of time on that. And it's easy to kind of lose sight of just exactly what the point of it is. And before we get into the text we're going to look at today, it's, I think, very important for us to understand that text in the light of the whole sermon. What is the point of it? What's the aim of what Jesus is telling us there? And it's, the aim is that he wants us to maintain a kingdom focus. That's the theme or the primary emphasis of the sermon. And we see it in a variety of ways. And let me just take you to a few different verses. So if you turn back to Matthew 5, verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then Matthew 5, 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Then we skip on into chapter 6, verse 10, part of the Lord's Prayer, part of what we pray for. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then verse 6:33, where Jesus tells us, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And then last, in chapter 7, verse 21, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So as we look at this sermon and try to remember that the key theme is for you and I to have a kingdom of focus, that our attention and we have to be alerted to the fact that the teaching is on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and our focus has to be on that. All of the sermon is really focused around keeping that foremost in our minds. Many of your Bibles have headings, and if you go back to chapter 5 and you kind of look at some of these headings, in Matthew 5, the first part of it, with the Beatitudes, we're given the characteristics and the blessedness of those who are kingdom citizens. And then he goes on following that, and you see in some of these headings that he begins by just talking about the general character of a kingdom citizen is to live in a godly way as salt and light in our world. And then he applies that. How do we do that? He applies the law to our living as salt and light. And he deals with different commandments. Not all of them, but a few of them. He deals with the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." He deals with the seventh commandment, "Not committing adultery." He deals with the ninth commandment, sort of, in the way we speak, our oaths and vows, and how we should talk. He ends in chapter 5 with perhaps dealing in general with the law. Remember, Jesus said the chief point of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All focused on our living as kingdom citizens, as doing the will of our Father in heaven. He continues that theme a little bit, changes it slightly in chapter 6, working on some different godly practices that ought to be part of our life. And in a number of these, in this chapter, he's giving us a contrast. Don't do this, but do this. So, for example, there it begins with, don't give like the hypocrites, but give in the way you should. You're giving. Then he talks about praying. Don't pray like the hypocrites, but pray in the right way. Then he talks about fasting. Don't fast like the hypocrites, but fast in the right way. And in the passage we're at this morning, he's going to talk about don't get caught up with the things. He doesn't use the word hypocrites here, but don't get caught up in the things that people in our world get caught up with, but keep your focus where it needs to be. It's a kingdom focus. Just to continue this overview a bit longer, He follows that up with, so don't be anxious about the things of this life, but keep your focus on the kingdom. And then, and it continues on in chapter 7 a little bit. He says, don't make judgments like the hypocrites. Now, that passage is grossly misused because there are people who say, well, you shouldn't make any judgments at all. That's not what he's telling you. He's not telling you not to judge certain things. He's telling you not to make judgments like the hypocrites. Well, we'll get to that in due time. But we come back to these verses in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. And I took the time to do all this because I really want you to keep in mind the fact that these verses, we understand them best when we understand that what Jesus is aiming at here is to keep you focused on the kingdom. The points that he's trying to make is to keep that foremost in your mind. And so he deals with treasure. I'm borrowing an outline from Daniel Doriani from his commentary. It's a nice, cute, helpful little outline. He talks about two treasures, talks about two visions, and talks about two masters. And the overall point is, if our kingdom focus is distorted at the beginning and our treasure's in the wrong place, then our eyesight's going to be messed up and we can't see things clearly and we're going to end up serving the wrong master. And so it all flows together, you see, in a kingdom focus. So he begins with this exhortation in verses 19 and 20 about treasures. And he is very simple, two simple commands. Do not store up treasure on earth, but do store up treasure in heaven. And he gives you a warning. The reason you don't want to store up treasure on earth is because there's two particular enemies to your treasure on earth. Two things that can happen to your treasure on earth. One sort of passive, the other's active. You can have moth and rust corrode it. It'll deteriorate. And anybody that's purchased anything, you know how quickly that happens. Or someone can steal it. Take it away from you. And you know how possessions can do that. In our day and age with electronics, someone can steal your stuff without ever entering the door of your house. And so you have two threats to your treasures on earth. One is that they deteriorate. The other is that they can be taken from you. And the reverse is true about your treasure in heaven. They don't rust. They don't wear out. And no one can steal them from you. They are yours to have forever. And the challenge, the warning, the command, don't store up treasures upon earth. Now, the one thing that we have to appreciate and understand is Jesus is not in any way saying in these verses that it's wrong for you to want to provide for your family, or that it's wrong for you to want your family to live comfortably and pleasantly, or for you to save up and prepare for the future. He's not saying that's sin or that's wrong for you to do that. But the thing that he's focusing on is, even though you can do all those normal things that are very appropriate and a legitimate part of your life, what he's saying is don't make those things your treasure. We have to, as it were, hold on to our possessions or all the things God gives us in our life with open hands. Because God's the one that put them in our hands, and there may be a reason at times when God takes them away. And you and I have to, and he'll say it in a minute, and I'll emphasize it more in a minute, we have to guard our hearts. Guard your hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to realize the treasures of this earth are not lasting. They can be taken away from us. The writer of Ecclesiastes, possibly Solomon, says it so succinctly. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. And then he goes on to say, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Now, he interprets all of that in a very negative way because he's pursuing life under the sun, that is, apart from God. But it is a reminder that the things of this earth are given to us to enjoy, richly to enjoy, Paul says. But they can't be our treasure. We can't make them our focus. We have to have a kingdom focus. We have to see that our possessions and the treasures, the things of this life that God gives us are gifts from God for the glory of His name and the good of His kingdom, as we live in faithfulness to Him. And we are able to view our possessions and our, in the right sense, earthly treasures in that sense, if we have that kingdom focus and see them as a gift from God for the glory of His name and the good of His kingdom and the good of His people. And then He gives that alternate encouragement, but do store up treasures in heaven, because moth and rust won't destroy and the thieves can't break in and steal. They're secure. They're protected. They're yours forever. no one, they will not be taken away from you. And the way you store up treasures in heaven is not just making a list of duties, but it's your affection for the Lord. You're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. You're serving Him in your life. It's reading Scripture and understanding what it's demanding of you and your kindness and compassion towards others. It's saying that the things you do for the Lord, that's your real treasure. The thing that you're doing your work, but you do your work as unto the Lord and not as unto men. You perhaps make a meal and you're doing it to pleasure people, and they can enjoy that meal, and that's okay, but you ultimately realize you're doing that for the Lord. You're studying your calculus, and there's some groans. You may be taking your final exams so they can have a relief, but you know, you study what you study because you want to succeed. You want to get a good grade. Nothing wrong with wanting a good grade, but ultimately you do it for the Lord. You got to keep your kingdom focus on that. You're ultimately doing it to be equipped as a person to honor God in whatever calling He has for you in your life. And the summary thought is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's the key. And that's the question. The question that when you're asking, what is my treasure? The answer is, where is your heart? What is it that captivates your heart? What is it that just dominates your affection and controls your allegiance? You have to guard your heart. See where its focus is. Because if you have a treasure on this earth and it's taken away and your heart's with your other treasure, you may be disappointed, but you still can be at peace. But if your heart is in the treasure here and it's taken away, then your heart is downcast, devastated. The key to peace and contentment is a kingdom focus and a heart on the true treasure. Well, he moves on into the next, the idea of light, a vision, a sight. It seems like Jesus is changing the topic, but he isn't really, because the Bible throughout uses the imageries of eyes and heart as synonyms for the devotion of the life. That's what's the center point in the life. And turn just for a minute to Psalm 119. Verses 36 and 37, as he makes this uses these different terms, making the same contrast. Verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. So the psalmist there, and what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 6, he's using the terminology of the heart and then following that up with the eyes. What is it you're devoted on? What is it you're focused on? And he says, he makes this point, if your eyes are dark, how if they're clouded with that, the eye is the lamp of the body, just like the heart is the soul of the body, as it were. And if your eyes are good, your body will be full of light, but if your eyes are bad, your body will be full of darkness. If your eyes are focused on the wrong thing, if your eyes are zeroed in and totally captivated by the things of this earth, then you're in darkness. And when those things are taken away, that darkness is profound. But if you keep your eyes on the true treasure, the true things that God has in mind for you, the true riches, the true wealth, then your body is full of light. Then you can see what is your purpose, what is your calling, what is your true treasure in your life. And so the exhortation and the encouragement of this particular part of it is, watch your eyesight. What are you looking at? What are you devoted to? Where's your focus? Is your focus on the glory of God? Is your focus on His purposes and His calling and what He desires for you? Or is your focus on accumulating things for yourself? And it's just not, and not just materialism, but it's, but that, though that's part of it, but it's keeping an eye on the things just of this world. Now, we don't have the positive alternative here, but I think it's implied. If we're not to look at the things of this world and keep our focus on them, the kingdom focus, where do we keep our focus? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I think the positive focus is implied, and this is one good statement of it, in Hebrews chapter 12. The bottom line is, we keep our eyes on Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The alternative to fixing our eyes on the things of this world inordinately is to fix our eyes on Christ. Because he too fixed his eyes not on the cross that he was going to have to endure, but on what he was going to accomplish, and that was your salvation. He was willing, because he looked beyond the suffering to the achievement, obedience to the Father's will, purchasing a vast host for the Lord. And this is the kingdom focus. This is the point of Jesus' words, is not earthly treasure, but heavenly treasure. Not an earthly focus, but a heavenly focus in the things that we do on this earth. And then the last thing that he mentions back in Matthew 6 and verse 24, says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money, or God and mammon. You were created to be a worshiper, and you were created to be a servant. I mean, that's in your makeup. You can't avoid it. And you're going to worship something or someone, and you're going to serve something or someone. And you were created to be the worshiper of the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth. And you were created to serve Him. And the kingdom focus, or the alternative that Jesus is putting before us here, is we're going to serve somebody. Who is it going to be? Is our focus and attention, again, our treasure, our eyesight, our focus, is our master going to be Mammon, or is it going to be God? And Mammon, interestingly, means trusted thing. I know the NIV translates it as money, and of course that's kind of a deal, but Mammon means trusted thing. So here's the question down here at the end, as far as who will you serve. The one you serve is the one you trust. If your trust is in your health or your work or the accumulation of your things or whatever on this earth, if your trust is in that, that's who you're going to serve. If your trust is in God, then He's the one you'll serve. And all your possessions are a part of your serving Him. Again, it's not that God wants you poor and unhappy. He gives you many things richly to enjoy. But He doesn't want you to worship or serve them. He wants you to worship and serve Him, because ultimately you trust in Him. And you can't serve two masters. You're going to live for one or live for the other. The commentator I referred to earlier talked about when he was looking for work at graduate school, and he thought he'd try his hand at pest control. And so he went for a job interview, and the young man who owned the business was very enthusiastic about killing bugs and started interviewing him, and he asked him, the boss asked, "What's your purpose in life?" Now, he's a seminary student. He's thinking, wow, I get a chance to talk about my purpose. And he starts to launch in this grand discussion. Well, I'm here to glorify God and my purpose. And the guy's, no. I'm here to make money. Are you here to make money? That was his focus. That was his goal. That's what his life was all about. That's what he served. And so the question, again, for you and I in terms of master and servant is, who do we trust? Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to focus our attention to? And so the point of these three verses isn't to slam us because we have some nice possessions. That's not the point. The point is to keep us kingdom focused. Where's your treasure? Where do you fix your eyes? Whom do you serve? In whatever form, what way of life you're in, whatever a number of possessions or little possessions you have is really beside the point. You know, where's your treasure? Where do you fix your eyes? Who do you serve? The earthly treasure will make us fearful, anxious, envious, and empty. The heavenly treasure will make us confident, hopeful, content, and full. May that be where your focus and attention is. Amen.